Morning, everybody. Welcome to the December Public Safety Commission meeting. It's good to see you all here today. Roll call, Commissioner Blair.
Here.
Commissioner Long.
Here.
Commissioner Stodgill.
Here.
Commissioner Hoard.
Here.
And I'm Chairman Mock. A quorum of the Public Safety Commission is present, and the public meeting of the commission is called to order and will now proceed. The time is 10:01 in the morning. The location of this meeting is the Criminal Law Enforcement Auditorium at 6100 Guadalupe, as posted in the agenda. We will now consider the agenda items that have been posted for this meeting. We'll start with the invocation by Chaplain Furman Carpenter. Please rise.
Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this wonderful opportunity to come to the last Public Safety Commission meeting of the year. Father, we thank you for all the good things that our great commissioners have done, Father, and we ask you to continue to bless them. Thank you for their service. Thank you for their love for this great state of Texas and Department of Public Safety. We thank you, Father, for the great year of 2024, the wonderful things that have happened. Father, we thank you for our former director, Father, Stephen McCraw. Father, we ask you to continue to be with him and the legacy he leaves behind and his future that is set before him. We thank you for our new colonel and director, Father, Freeman Martin, Father, for the good service of excellence that he has led through the Department of Public Safety, and now as our colonel and director, we ask you to be with him and his family. Please bless him with extra wisdom as he carries the baton forward, Father, in leading this great department. Thank you, Father, for our men and women at the Department of Public Safety, commissioned and non-commissioned. Father, we thank you for these that are about to graduate tomorrow, and as they put on the badge of the Texas State Trooper, we ask you to be with them and all of our troopers, Father. Please safely watch over them as we go into the new year and safely bring them home each night. Thank you, Father, so much for loving us. And we pray that everyone has a Merry Christmas and a great new year. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chaplain. We'll now have the pledges by Corporal Larry Harrison.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic, which stands one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Honor the Texas flag. I pledge allegiance to the Texas, one state, under God, one and indivisible.
Thank you. Please be seated. Moving on to item four of the agenda, approval of the minutes of the Public Safety Commission meeting held on October the 10th of 2024 and November 20th of 2024.
Second.
We have a motion from Commissioner Blair and a second from Commissioner Long to approve the Public Safety Commission meeting minutes from October 10th and November 20th of this year. Is there any further discussion? Hearing none, all in favor say aye.
Aye. Aye.
All opposed, same sign. Motion passes. Thank you. We'll move into presentations now, and I'll turn it over to Colonel Martin.
The following employees will be presented a certificate in recognition of their 25 years of service and accomplishment with the Texas Department of Public Safety. Jason Bobo, Texas Ranger Division. Devin Crago, Crime Lab Division. Michael Franks, Driver's License Division. Adabel Garza, Texas Highway Patrol Division. Benito Gonzalez, Training Operations Division. Devin Gonzalez, Criminal Investigations Division. Timothy Leggett, Criminal Investigations Division. Daniel Martinez, Texas Highway Patrol Division. Will Meiske, Infrastructure Operations Division. Thank you. Robert Prince, Jr., Crime Lab Division. Carolina Segundo, Driver's License Division. Richard Standifer, Texas Highway Patrol Division. Mandy Tennell, Regulatory Services Division. Brian Wilson, Texas Highway Patrol Division. The following employees will be presented a certificate in recognition of their 30 years of service and accomplishment with the Texas Department of Public Safety. Sonia Garcia, Infrastructure Operations Division. Sonia Santiago, Criminal Investigations Division.
You wouldn't tell me.
It was weird.
The following employees will be presented a certificate in recognition of their 35 years of service and accomplishment with the Texas Department of Public Safety. Kyle Edwards, Criminal Investigations Division. Gwendolyn Jackson, Driver's License Division. On February 1st, 2023, Trooper Alan Johnstone was conducting a traffic stop in his marked patrol vehicle with emergency lights activated. Trooper Johnstone's patrol unit and a Dodge Challenger, which was pulled over, were facing west on the improved shoulder when a Ford F-550 traveling east began approaching their location. The driver of the F-550 activated the amber warning lights on his truck, crossed the median, and drove directly toward Trooper Johnstone's patrol unit. The F-550 collided with the Challenger, tragically killing the driver, and then struck Johnstone's patrol unit, inflicting severe injuries. Trooper Johnstone was immediately transported to a medical center for treatment. Since the incident, Trooper Johnstone has experienced extensive pain and undergone surgery and physical therapy for the significant injuries sustained from this incident. In recognition of his great personal sacrifice and professional performance of law enforcement duties, during which he sustained serious bodily injuries, Trooper Alan Johnstone is hereby awarded the Purple Heart. Thank you. On April 27, 2024, Trooper Cody Gale was dispatched to a utility task vehicle crash in Rusk County. As Trooper Gale arrived on the scene, he observed the UTV disabled in a drainage ditch with a male subject pinned in the vehicle, complaining of leg pain. As Trooper Gale was assessing the subject, EMS arrived on the scene and assisted with extracting the driver from the UTV. Trooper Gale noticed the subject had blood-soaked pants due to an open fracture of his femur. Trooper Gale quickly applied a CAT tourniquet to stop the bleeding. Paramedics advised the subject had lost more than half his blood supply and his blood pressure was dangerously low. The subject was care flighted to the hospital for further medical treatment. In recognition of his significant and decisive response to a life-threatening situation resulting in the saving of a life, Trooper Cody Gale is hereby awarded the Life-Saving Award. On August 18, 2024, Lieutenant Robert Bratton III was working Operation Lone Star in Zavala County when he overheard a radio broadcast for service. As Lieutenant Bratton attempted to locate the address, he observed a Zavala County Sheriff's vehicle in the area with emergency lights activated by Deputy John Saucedo. Upon arriving on the scene, Lieutenant Bratton and Deputy Saucedo were joined by Deputy Victor Alviso. The three officers observed a male subject attempting to hold an unresponsive subject by bear hugging him on a picnic table. The officers laid the subject down in a recovery position as they checked for breathing and a pulse. It was later discovered the subject had taken narcotics and attempted to hang himself. Deputies Saucedo and Alviso administered Narcan and were guided by Lieutenant Bratton to begin chest compressions after it was determined the subject did not have a pulse. Approximately six doses of Narcan were administered and chest compressions were performed for approximately 25 minutes by all three officers until EMS arrived on the scene. The subject was eventually airlifted to a trauma center for further medical attention. EMS advised the patient may not have survived if not for these life-saving measures. In recognition of their significant and decisive response to a life-threatening situation, resulting in the saving of a life, Lieutenant Robert Bratton III is hereby awarded the Life-Saving Award, and Deputies Victor Alviso and John Saucedo are hereby awarded the Director's Award. On May 2nd, 2024, in the early morning hours, an elderly motorist was driving on a rural highway toward Huntsville when, unbeknownst to him, the road had completely washed away, leaving a gaping hole. The motorist took evasive action, driving his vehicle off the washed-out roadway into rushing water. Fortunately, he was able to escape his vehicle and cling to a nearby tree. As Captain Paul Bruce with the Harris County Sheriff's Department was leaving for work, he came across a large washout on the road. As he exited his vehicle to examine the road conditions, he heard the motorist screaming for help. Captain Bruce immediately contacted the Walker County Sheriff's Department for assistance, but due to the numerous search and rescue crews deployed throughout the county, their response would have been significantly delayed. Captain Bruce sent out a message to his fellow neighbors, Jeff Fox, Spencer Burkhalter, Bill Bailey, Tim Crocker, Randy Woolsey, Reese Woolsey, and Ethan Story, who responded to assist. Risking their own lives and entering the swift waters, they tied several strands of rope together, tying them off to a truck's receiver hitch and then to trees as they made their way to the motorist. At this time, DPS-CID Special Agent Dustin Brooks arrived and requested aircraft assistance to continue the rescue operation. While radioing their location, a Black Hawk helicopter with a medical flag was observed in the area, and Brooks was able to coordinate a rescue plan with the air support. Captain Bruce and the rescue team lifted the motorist over to the rescue swimmer, who was lowered down from the helicopter, secured him in the harness, and the subject was hoisted out of the flood zone to a waiting ambulance. Texas Army National Guard Aviation informed Brooks that they had been advised of the motorist's location and condition, but could not locate him, and the rescue would not have been possible if not for the efforts of these individuals. In recognition of their significant and decisive response to a life-threatening situation resulting in the saving of a life, Captain Paul Bruce, Bill Bailey, Spencer Burkhalter, Tim Crocker, Jeff Fox, Ethan Story, Randy Woolsey, and Reese Woolsey are hereby awarded the Director's Award.
Thank you.
In 1991, Richard Metcalf met Trooper Carlos Warren during a traffic stop. Although Mr. Metcalf was issued a citation, he was extremely impressed with Trooper Warren's courtesy and professionalism during the encounter. Several weeks later, Trooper Warren was shot and killed while interrupting a kidnapping. Richard decided to honor Trooper Warren with a stone memorial at the location where he was killed. As Richard became more involved with the DPS family, he aspired to place monuments to honor each of the DPS officers who had died in the line of duty. Richard started in 1995, and at the time, there were 76 officers to be remembered. And with the help of the Rockdale Memorial Company, Richard placed 56 memorial monuments throughout Texas. Unfortunately, after a lengthy illness, he passed away and his goal was not realized. Touched by his brother's determination to honor these officers, Richard's brother Don, with the help of his son-in-law Tim Elliott and the Rockdale Memorial Company, 42 stone memorial monuments to honor the fallen officers of DPS have been placed, bringing the total number of monuments to 96. Today, Don continues his brother's legacy by working with Rockdale Memorial to get the final 8 monuments erected, ensuring that all 106 DPS fallen officers since 1931 have a monument in their honor. The Rockdale Memorial Company, owned by Paul, Linda, and Carol Lucky, have donated approximately 50 monuments and continue to support the Metcalf family with their vision and unselfishness to honor and pay respect to the DPS officers who made the ultimate sacrifice. In recognition of their efforts and contribution towards the DPS fallen officers, the Rockdale Memorial Company, Don Metcalf, and Tim Elliott are hereby awarded the Director's Award. We are honored to have with us today Michelle Brown, surviving fiance of Carlos Warren. Thank you. In 2022, the CID Lieutenant Area 5A2 underwent a restructuring at the Texas Anti-Gang Center in Lubbock. Lieutenant Thomas Wilson and his area are primarily tasked with gang and special investigation programs. Each special agent contributes to the unit's collective success through their expertise in drug enforcement, gang investigations, tactical operations, and instructor training. Since its inception, the area has systematically dismantled major criminal enterprises composed of gang members and violent criminal networks. The area has secured state and federal prosecution on the highest level of criminal charges by developing DPS-CID-led investigations and leveraging interagency relationships and resources. From 2023 to 2024, Area 5A2 responded to 25 homicides, drive-by shootings, and gang or drug-related aggravated assault callouts. Agents canvass for video and witnesses, direct vehicle stops, and conduct street interviews to gather intelligence and identify potential witnesses or suspects. Those commended for their hard work and dedication include Lieutenant Thomas Wilson and Special Agents Geraldo Barrios, Thomas Duffield, Jacob Henderson, John Ridley, Nathaniel Washburn, and Andrew Wilson. They are hereby awarded the unit citation.
That concludes our presentation this morning. I think I speak for the whole commission when I say this is the definitely a highlight of every meeting. It's honoring incredible service, heroism, beautiful gestures in support of our troopers, as we saw with the Rockdale Company. We appreciate that from that experience. So thank you so much for all being here today. I want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays, and we look forward to seeing you in the new year. We'll take a 5-minute break before you finish with the rest of the meeting. Thank you.
Thank you.
That's down there.
How are you?
Do you live there full time? Okay. You went to high school?
You go to high school.
Okay. Yeah. Did y'all like play Utopia? Were y'all, or were y'all like a 3A or 2A? You're all one. Gotcha. That's awesome. They get some.
Okay, the Public Safety Commission is back in open session. The time is 10:54 in the morning. Before we move on to public comment, I want to recognize special guests here with us today. We have Matt Ruschak with Chairman Ryan Gein's office, Suzanne Tomlin from Governor Dan Patrick's office, Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick's office, and Scott McNaughton from the office of Governor Greg Abbott. Thank you for being here today. And then online, we have Jim Morales from Senator Donna Campbell's office and Shakira Humphrey of Speaker Phelan's office. So thank you all. And I'm sorry if I missed anybody, but we appreciate your monitoring our meeting today. Now moving to public comment. Sophie, are there any public comments? Is there anybody in the room wishing to give public comment? Hearing none, public comment is closed. We'll now move on to item 7 on the agenda, the director's report, and I'll turn that back over to Colonel Martin.
Chairman, Commissioners, we'll start with a case update, canine tracking operations program report from Lieutenant Boyd Lamb.
Good morning, Lieutenant.
Good morning, sir. Thank you, Commissioner. Thank you, Chairman, for having me here today. I'd also like to thank our leadership for calling me in today to give this presentation to you guys to really highlight what our tracking program is doing down there on the border. You know, when this first started, I started with K-9 back in 2013. So, you know, we were asked to do this. I had no idea what to expect from our tracking program. I didn't know anywhere to start. So what I did is I did a little research. And back in April 2022 is when we were tasked with trying to start this tracking program. You know, the initial request was for Operation Lone Star. We had a lot of bailouts going on down at the border. A lot of the cartels, the human smugglers, they would take off on these pursuits. They would bail off into the brush, and they would get away. We had no way of tracking them down. So leadership requests us with this task to start the tracking program, to start these canine dogs on being able to track these suspects down when they evade. So what I did is I did a little research. And most agencies out there, as far as their tracking program goes, it's very short, very minimal. You may get maybe a quarter mile out of the dog. You know, most of these dogs are patrol dogs. I knew we were going to be tracking down, you know, a lot of families, a lot of children, stuff like that. So patrol dogs weren't really an avenue that I wanted to take because, you know, I didn't want a dog to go out there and bite a child. So I tried to find do some research and locate some agencies out there that maybe had a program that was expansive enough that would go these long distances that didn't have patrol dogs that bite, but I couldn't find any. The most notable thing I could find was the rhino poachers over in Africa. They would go on these long tracks to find these poachers, and these tracks would sometimes go on for days and miles. And that was the closest thing as far as a program I could find to start up a canine tracking program. So with that being said, we selected our first six handlers. Those first six were two in Uvalde area. We had one in Kingsville, one in Laredo, one in Del Rio, and one in Hebronville. Another thing is that I didn't know where to start from as far as, you know, training these guys. Like I said before, I came up in 2013 as a canine handler, and I was a narcotics handler, so I didn't know where to begin with even training a tracking dog. So I researched some different programs out there as far as training on how to train tracking dogs. And what I found was there was a agency out of North Carolina that trained tracking dogs, but there's also one in Liberty Hill. Pacesetter K-9 out there. So what we did is we got in contact with them. They were able to get us a program set up. The pre-training for these dogs would start for 6 weeks, and that's whenever myself and then two other sergeants went through the training program out there to learn how to be trainers, how to teach these dogs. Because like I said before, I had no idea where to even start with a tracking dog. A lot of the concepts are the same as far as training dogs, the way that they identify odor. But I didn't know where to begin with putting a dog on a track. You know, growing up in Southeast Texas, me and my grandpa, we used to always chase rabbits through the woods. So that was my only knowledge as far as tracking anything in the woods was chasing that rabbit. So anyway, we got in contact with Pacesetter and Liberty Hill. They were able to get us set up on a program that, you know, was 6 weeks long. We're training us how to track these, or teach these tracking dogs how to track people down. We went out there, and then July 8, 2022, we graduated our first tracking handlers with DPS from here in Austin. We also had our first three certified canine tracking trainers, myself, Sergeant Buttles, and Sergeant Pierce. Then in August 2022, these first handlers were originally deployed. Then in 2023 is when our program really took off as far as the tracking program goes. We added some more tracking positions. We went from 6 to 10. In the fall of 2023. Also in 2023, we added a canine specialist to our program. This is a non-commissioned person that, you know, not only can they help us take care of the dogs, but they're very specialized in their training on training tracking dogs. And it just so happens the instructor that trained us how to do it is the person that we hired for this position. So Dustin Johnson's on board with us now, and he's doing a great job. Has really helped turn our program around since the inception of this in the beginning. Then in May of 2023, in conjunction with our TMU, our federal partners with FLETC, we started the BTTP, which is Backcountry Tactical Tracking Training Program. And what that entailed was it's a visual tracking program. And basically what this does is if the handler's dog goes down, they're still able to visually track somebody through the brush. And we were able to bring in some TMU and in conjunction with them, be able to train these guys to be able to track them on through the brush. That program went for 3 weeks. Initially, what happened is we went in there and Fletsy trained us how to do it. They showed us exactly how to do it. The second week, they kind of shadowed us, let us run it. And then finally, on the third week, we ran the program ourselves. And since then, we've run, I want to say, three schools through where these, any trooper, any handler can go through and learn how to visually track. From that point on, again, in the fall of 2023, we added those additional positions. And this was our first class that we ran ourselves with DPS as far as a DPS tracking handler school. And that program there was 10 weeks. And what that entailed was 2 weeks of basic handler instruction to teach them department standards for our handlers, and then 8 weeks of their discipline. Since then, we run four tracking schools from the time that we added those positions there. As of right now, today, we've increased the number of our tracking handlers from the original six to 14 now. We're hoping to grow in the future. So the stats as of August 22 to June 2024 this year, we've had 478 deployments and over 704 apprehensions. As you can see here on this chart, you can see kind of the weekly, hourly trends that most of these apprehensions are occurring. And most of those are midweek. That's typically whenever the cartels are moving people or through the midweek and on the weekends. My understanding is when they like to take a break and get to spend all their money that they made throughout the week. Go ahead. And so this is one of the greatest things about our tracking program. You know, not only do we track down criminals and bad guys in the brush when they bail out. This was in June of this year. There was a 39-year-old male with special needs. They were on a hike with his family. They went out around 11:30, 12 o'clock, and all of a sudden he went missing. He was missing for about, 2.5 hours whenever Trooper Rabin got word of from Texas Parks and Wildlife that he was missing. Trooper Rabin went out there and Trooper Parson as well. They deployed their dogs, and around 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening, they finally located this gentleman here in the woods. He was dehydrated. Temperatures were 95 to 100, 100 miles an hour, 100 degrees out there, so it was really hot. But they're able to locate him. So in my opinion, this really makes that tracking program worth it just to be able to rescue this gentleman here. Then on August 7, 2024, in conjunction with another department, our tracking analysts went up to Huntsville, Texas to do some training. While they were up there during the week, the lead instructor who used to work for the department as a tracking handler, is one of our original tracking handlers. He went over to this other department, and he's the one to help, organize that training up there. Well, he overheard on the radio that, there's a suspect that had stolen a vehicle out of Arlington, went down to Houston, got into a pursuit. Then he left from Houston, was headed northbound, and they picked him up again, got into another pursuit, and he ended up crashing out and evading on foot. The first suspect they caught, Mr. Smith McQuinney here, he managed to evade into the woods, and Trooper Parson, K-9 Aria were able to track him down in the woods and capture him. So future planning of the program, kind of where we're looking at for where this program goes, from what we've seen from the search and rescue aspect of our special needs gentleman there, as well as the criminal aspect, being in a different area and just so happened to be in the right place and being called to locate those suspects that evaded there. We're seeing another need for something outside of Operation Lone Star on the border. So what we're hoping to do for future planning is to expand these teams from just south, not just South Texas, but also across the rest of the state of Texas. Right now, we're looking at possibly adding a team in Region 1, a team in Region 2, as well as a team in Region 6. And the reason for that is our aviation assets. These teams can be there. If they need to deploy somewhere outside of those city areas, they can deploy with our aviation assets and get on scene pretty quick. And whether it be search and rescue, criminal, they can still track these individuals down because the way our dogs are trained, they're trained on a proximity alert. So when they get within range of somebody, we normally see an alert. So we can get the other team in there and capture them. What these teams are going to consist of is two tracking handlers, a couple of medics, and also a couple of drone operators. So these they can work simultaneously and be able to track these folks down. And what I have here is just a little video clip. This is just in the last week. There's a few tracks that were pretty notable. One of the notable tracks on there was Trooper Landon Raven and K-9 Bona, who's pictured here. They managed to do a 10.85-mile track out in the brush to capture a couple of people that absconded. As you can see here, here's the smuggler, the coyote, who is helping in these people. This is also, they worked with our new mounted patrol that's down there. You'll see them come up on scene here in just a second. This is in conjunction with a drone operator with a thermal drone. As you can see, the two suspects there, they're laying down. You know, Phoebe, track it up to them. And there's another one again with the thermal drone. You can see the suspects laying down there at the bottom of the screen. And there's our three heroes in the video. And that's all I have in my presentation. I appreciate y'all's patience today here with me today, and thank you for having me.
Thank you, Commissioners. Do you have any questions?
I just have a comment, Chairman, if you don't mind. I'm a person that's worked with animals for 40 years and in a lot of different areas, and I will say one thing. I am incredibly impressed how quickly this has grown into what it is, because that is not an easy thing to put together from the first place, especially if you didn't know much about it. And training animals sometimes works well and sometimes it doesn't. So
yes,
that's truly amazing where you have come in that close, that small time.
Yes, I agree with you 100%. And I hadn't, like I said, I had no idea where this program was going to go when we first started up. You know, when we selected the handlers, I wasn't sure exactly where they were going to go. You know, when they first deployed, I didn't know what that was going to look like. So, you know, as soon as I cut them loose to be able to deploy, I was sitting there on my phone all night just waiting for the first call to come in, because I didn't know what to expect on the back end. You know, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, of course, worst case scenario, they roll up on somebody, get shot. But then the stats started coming in. And a lot of that growth is not because of me. It's because of what these troopers are, these handlers are doing out there, because they're going out there, they're taking the initiative, and they're making this stuff happen. They're making things happen that I wasn't even aware of that we're able to learn from and grow. We've been able to grow our training program from where it started from to where it is now, and be able to kind of adjust as we go. And I feel like right now we've got a pretty robust school that is really putting out some good handlers. I feel like they're more prepared when they go out there than they were in that first one, because in that first one, they only had 3 weeks of
right.
training. And, you know, they had 2 weeks of basic handler instruction and three weeks of training, and we cut them loose. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what's going to happen? And fortunately, we picked some really good handlers that really, you know, made this program shine.
Great leadership.
Thank you.
Congratulations. Any others? Okay. Thank you, Lieutenant.
Yes, sir.
Chairman, just a comment on this program. Since we started the K-9 program, I believe it was in 1993 with our first drug dogs. Of course, we had no expertise or experience. We had to send it out of state to Virginia to train our handlers and the dogs. But what that's developed into that, you know, now they're the subject matter experts in drug dogs, and that expanded into the explosive canines and now into the tracking team. And just like anything, this program, there's no telling how many lives have been saved or how many victims have been rescued, because a lot of the migrants, if the policies of the federal government are to process and release, why would you be dressed in camouflage in the middle of nowhere on a ranch running from the police? And so, you know, that's where your criminal element is. And so you see these women in there, potential tracking victims, or your special interest aliens, or your criminal aliens that have been previously deported. So, you know, the numbers are large, but then when you break down the importance of the numbers that would be gotaways, then you really drill down on the public safety threat and the threat to the Homeland Security. So this is just a good example of stuff that we take for granted, because after 4 years, it becomes routine. And so it was a timely update at the end of the 4 years coming to a close.
Yeah. I've been around long enough to remember when it wasn't. So thank you for that report.
So next we'll roll into the Operation Lone Star, a quick update. I think everybody has seen this chart right here. You know, what migration in Texas has looked like over the years, and going back to 1986 was the highest ever recorded, when we had 726,000 migrants apprehended in Texas. So there's 9 Border Patrol sectors on the U.S. border with Mexico, and 5 of those are in Texas. The one in El Paso actually covers Texas and New Mexico, so those numbers are a little skewed. But you see what happened in 2021 with the policy change. Fast forward to the update today is where we're at. In January of 24, the federal government made some changes and did some negotiations with Mexico, and the illegal migration across the entire southwest border dropped drastically. And so immediately, you know, we start looking at our operations, and you know, there's a lot of unknowns right now going into the legislative session, the change in the federal administration, and what border's going to look like and what the needs are. So we try to be nimble and adapt and adjust to whatever the need is at the time. But I wanted to highlight, you know, what we're seeing right now. So, you know, for the last 10 or 11 months, the numbers have been really down. But when you look at what DPS does, the numbers really haven't changed much at all, because the criminals that operate between the point of entry is that they want to move people and drugs north and money and weapons south. That continues. And this chart right here just shows what it was before January of 2024 and what it is now. So we had a 7.7% decrease in arrest month to month. But, you know, so we were at 1,132. Well, now we're averaging still over 1,000, 1,045. So not really a difference in what our troopers are doing and what they're seeing in the area of operation and assigned to Operation Lone Star. Next slide. And then right here, we actually had an increase. So if you look at regions 3 and 4, South Texas and the West Texas regions, which is El Paso and Weslaco, we actually had an increase in month-to-month arrest by DPS troopers. So, you know, if we're looking at drawing down, everything that we do is really dependent on what the threat is at the time that we adjust to, the unknowns of if they're going to hire a bunch of Border Patrol agents and ramp up, what does that look like? What is the time frame to recruit, train, hire? We know with policy, it's a huge help, because the mass numbers are down, which allows Border Patrol to get out and patrol. We actually had a call with the OFO and the Border Patrol sector chiefs last week. Very positive call. They support DPS 100%. They want to make sure that we're not pulling out, because they're excited that they're going to be able to do more patrolling and less processing, but they're still concerned, and they've been good partners, and they just want to illustrate that you know, they want to continue to be good partners regardless of what happens at the federal level and policy changes. Next slide. Same thing with drug seizures. You know, we had a 26% increase. It's a little skewed with a few big seizures back in February of 2022, some extremely large seizures, but we're still seizing over 1,000 pounds of drugs in Operation Lone Star a month. Next slide. And then the total charges month to month. You can see there just really hasn't been a big change, a small 6.9%. But we're total charges filed 2,243 per month. DPS troopers, agents, and rangers assigned to Operation Lone Star. Next slide. And then here's the numbers. I saw some a lot of interviews and media and stuff over the weekend, and some of them were criticizing Operation Lone Star that it has not made a difference. It has not made Texas safer. I don't know how anybody can make that argument with a straight face. Of course, it's not up for us to try to justify the expenditures and return on investment. We were tasked with doing a job and we did it. But anybody that says that, you know, 42,000 felony arrests didn't make Texas or the country safer is not being honest. The 529,000 migrant apprehensions, those are the ones very similar to what you saw with the tracking program a few minutes ago. A lot of those would be gotaways. Even the criminal trespass arrests. Tom Homan, when we fed the troopers back in Thanksgiving, and you were there, Chairman, and Commissioner Blair, you know, hit some of his comments was, you know, every ounce of fentanyl that is seized by Texas DPS saves lives. Well, we had 588 million lethal doses seized. So these numbers are really astronomical. And then, of course, in Texas, the drug of choice is methamphetamines, 62 tons of methamphetamine taken off. So, you know, we don't want to brag about running up the numbers. We can't claim success when the numbers are high because we arrested a lot, we caught a lot, and then claim success when the numbers are low because we prevented a lot and we fixed the problem. But these are the numbers. And without a doubt, for the last 4 years, the men and women of the Texas Military Department, Parks and Wildlife, Texas DPS, you know, it's been a lot of sacrifices, but there's a huge success. And this is directly related to public safety and Homeland Security. Next slide. And then, and we continue to, when the numbers are down, the stash houses, 585 stash houses, there's no telling how many victims were recovered from those that would have been trafficked. These are people that are locked in from the outside, not locked in from the inside. And then the commercial vehicle enforcement the trafficking related, that really started after the 53 migrants died in the back of a truck tractor semi-trailer in San Antonio. And we really ramped up that program. And since then, we've recovered 2,160 migrants. So some of those are just unbelievable photographs. I know you've seen the updates, but locked in a cargo tank or underneath of boards in a flatbed with a dozer on top. You know, some of these are just unbelievable. And there's no telling how many lives were saved by our troopers interdicting these on the corridors. But with that, you know, I guess the message here this morning is that the criminal element continues. We saw about an 8% increase last week over the Thanksgiving holiday, largely due to a couple of groups of 100 or 200 that crossed in the Eagle Pass area. The Texas Military Department is working to block, deny, and deter those by additional concertina wire and infrastructure. We're also working with some landowners that haven't previously worked with us because we find they take the path of least resistance. So they're going further and further out from Eagle Pass into the brush. So the areas where we're operating, we're doing these MMR exercises. We're arresting for criminal trespass. They're using drone technology and just going further upriver. And so we're having to expand further out to address those issues. Happy to report in the last week or so, there have been none. And so we continue to see success there. But the real success, I think, is the overall, because the entire Southwest border is down to 15, 16, 1700 apprehensions a day. But the percentage into Texas used to be 75 to 80%. Now the percentage in Texas is more like 30 to 40%. And 80% is going to San Diego, Tucson, and New Mexico. So the numbers in New Mexico, you really have to split those because they're counted in the El Paso sector. When they come across in New Mexico in a large group and surrender to Border Patrol, they're taken into El Paso. And so that counts against Texas, even though they weren't on the Texas side. So we continue to address that. Everybody's concerned about caravans. Mexico is not allowing caravans, but what they are allowing is the foot traffic, which has slowed down tremendously. There's three groups right now that are traveling on foot in southern Mexico, and it doesn't appear that if they do reach the U.S. the border with U.S. that they'll be broken up into small numbers. But a big thing that is overlooked is the CBP One app. Since August 26th to November 24th, there was 133,000 that registered through the CBP One app that are traveling to the southern border that won't cross between the, they'll cross the point of entries and be taken in and processed by the Border Patrol. So I'm sure that will be one change, administrative change at the federal level under the new administration, but that continues. And another interesting thing is because of what Mexico is doing is the price has really increased to smuggle a migrant. It's Border Patrol reports that it's doubled or tripled. And our interviews with the migrants confirm the same.
What is roughly what is that right now, do you think?
If you were just on the low end, it was 5,000, and now they're saying that nobody's less than 10,000, and it doesn't matter where you're from. But what's interesting is the INM is a program. It's a unit of Mexico that when they get to Mexico and they get an appointment through the CBP One app, they're bused under this Mexican government program to the town where the point of entry is, and only 2% of those are taking advantage of that busing operation right now. And it appears that the ones that are coming now through the CBP One app are the ones that have access to money somehow. So they're actually flying into these border towns with a CBP One app appointment and then going to the point of entry. So just a huge shift in what's going on in Mexico and what they're doing. And then, of course, we're collaborating with Coahuila, the state government in Coahuila, and trying to get them to do more to stop these groups of 100 or 200 that are coming into the Eagle Pass area. But these groups are now no longer looking for Border Patrol. You know, they're trying to traverse these ranches and get to a corridor and get picked up by smugglers. But that pending questions, that concludes the Operation Lone Star brief.
Commissioners, any questions for Colonel Martin? Okay. I just want to, I didn't start our meeting by welcoming you as our new colonel, this being your first meeting. I know we've had your change of command ceremony. It was a wonderful opportunity to recognize that transition. And I thank Colonel McCaw for being there and the governor for his swearing you in and his remarks. It was a special day. And this commission meeting is a turning of the page. And we're very pleased to have you here as our new colonel.
I'm truly honored, and swearing in was over the top. I was against it for the record, but it was special.
Thank you. Lieutenant Colonel, do y'all have anything to add? Okay. We will move on to item 8 on the agenda, new business, final determination in contested cases, consideration and possible actions for proposals for decision. And I'll turn that over to General Counsel Phil Adkins.
Good morning. You have 7 cases on your agenda today coming before you for a final determination. Each case is from the Motor Vehicle Inspection Program, and each case arises out of improperly passing vehicles that did not comply with the air pollution emissions control requirements, popularly known as clean scanning. The department seeks to revoke the vehicle inspection license of the following individuals: Alejandro Almaraz, item 1 on this section of the agenda, Miguel Cortez, item 3 on the agenda, and Alessio Vallejo, item 5. And then the department seeks to revoke the vehicle inspection station certificate of the following stations: Rainforest Car Wash, item 4, VS Auto Motors, item 6, and Friendswood Quick Car, item 7. And then finally, the department seeks to suspend the vehicle inspection station of Meineke Inspection Station for 12 months and impose a $500 administrative penalty. That's item 2 on your agenda. The reason that that's a suspension rather than a revocation is because that offense occurred before the commission changed the penalty classification to revocation for these clean scan cases. So I ask that for commission action that you adopt the proposals for decision issued in each of the 7 cases on today's agenda as your final determination. This action would affirm the recommendation made by the administrative law judge following an evidentiary hearing in each of these cases.
Is there a motion?
I'll offer a motion that we approve the recommended decisions in items 8A, 1 through 7.
Is there a second? We have a motion from Commissioner Blair and a second from Commissioner Horde to adopt all proposals for decision under Section 8A of our agenda, seven items there. Any further discussion? Hearing none, all in favor say aye.
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 All opposed, same sign. Motion passes. Thank you. Moving on to item B, report, discussion, and possible action on the following rule proposals for publication to receive public comment. These two items are Chief Sherry Gibson from Driver's License. Good morning, Chief.
Good morning. Sherry Gibson, Chief Driver License Division. We have two new proposals. This morning, the first is TAC 37, Section 1531, and this amendment will exclude the ability to issue a driver license without a photo. This is something from way in the past. We now have the ability to put photos on licenses that are issued to customers who are currently out of state. So this just cleans up that language. The second one is TAC 37, Section 15.62. And this is amending the information on the Impact Texas Driver Program. This is the video program related to distracted driving that is required of each customer. There's two programs, one for teen drivers and one for adult drivers. The rule currently has two separate programs for adults, but there's only one program. So this is cleaning up that language. So this morning we are requesting approval to post in the Texas Register item 8B1 and 8B2. Regarding TAC 37, Section 15.31, and Section 15.62.
I'll move as requested by the Chief.
Is there a second? Go ahead. Sorry, Commissioner Long, I interrupted you. Are you seconding?
I will second.
Okay. We have a motion from Commissioner Blair and a second from Commissioner Long to post in the Texas Register proposed amendments to 37 TAC Section 15.31 and 37 TAC Section 15.62 as in our agenda. Is there any further discussion? Hearing none, all in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, same sign. Motion passes. Thank you, Chief. And I'll ask you to stay right there. Item C under new business intelligence threat briefing. We'll handle that in executive session. Moving on to ongoing business, section 9 of the agenda. Item A, report discussion, possible action of the possible adoption of the following procedure. Start that over. Report, okay. Discussion, and possible adoption of the following previously published rules. Item 1 is Chief Sherry Gibson.
So, yes, sir, this proposed rule amendment was adding additional offenses to the moving violation list that was posted in the Texas Register. We did receive one comment that had questions about why certain violations were not on the list. A response was provided to them, and there were no additional questions. So we are requesting permission to adopt these rules.
Do you have an example of things they thought should have been on the list?
I do not. They just told me that it was offenses that would not necessarily put the person in the driver's seat, which is what we use as the lit test for moving violation. It has to be something that would put them in the actual driver's seat.
Got it.
Screaming kids, stuff like that.
Yes. Yeah, that
don't work.
That falls right under the distracted driving.
All right, I would entertain a motion on item 1 under ongoing business, section A.
I move approval.
Second.
We have a motion from Commissioner Blair and a second from Commissioner Horde to adopt the proposed amendments to 37 TAC section 15.89 as laid out by Chief Sherry Gibson. Is there any further discussion? Hearing none, all in favor say aye.
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 All opposed, same sign. Motion passes. Thank you, Chief. Moving on to items 2 and beyond, these are all Chief Wayne Muller. So, Chief?
Chairman, Commissioners, good morning. Wayne Muller, Chief Regulatory Services Division.
Items 2 through 10 all impact, the proposed rule changes in items 2 through 10 all impact Chapter 23, which is the vehicle inspection program. But what's of substantive importance is that the vast majority of all these items have to do with removing language that pertains to the safety side of the vehicle inspection program. As you recall, the legislature chose to end that program, and that will take effect here in 19 days or so at the end of the calendar year. Put these all in the Texas Register. We did not receive any public comment on any of these items. So at this time, I'd request your consideration to adopt these changes, which is essentially the removal of the safety side of the vehicle inspection program out of the chapter and update it accordingly.
One question for the chief.
Could I?
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Chairman. I've already had several people ask me about about how this is going to take place and everything. Is it the Department of Public Safety's responsibility to get the word out about what the changes are? Does that fall under our responsibility?
So we have been working with Department of Motor Vehicles and PCEQ. All three of us have been, when putting language out, our media communications office and Erica, they have been doing a tremendous job over the last several months to put out in social media various reminders that this is happening. So, yes, I do view it.
Is there a website that we can just point to or have somebody go, you know, look at? Okay.
Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. So okay. We've been doing so over the last several months to let the public know.
Yeah, because basically that's going to cover all the drivers in Texas, right?
So. Yes, yeah, so it'll impact all counties. The safety side will go away, and then the 17 counties that have emissions inspections, yes, that will
sir,
remain. And then commercial will stay as well.
Okay. Thank you very much, Chief.
All right. Any other questions? I'd entertain a motion on this these items.
I'll make a motion.
We have a motion. Is there a second?
Second.
A motion from Commissioner Long and a second from Commissioner Blair to approve under Section 9 under ongoing business item A 2 through 10 the proposed amendments to, I won't go through them all, but as listed in our agenda 2 through 10, those would be adoption of those rules. Is there any further discussion? Hearing none, all in favor say aye.
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 All opposed, same sign. Motion passes. Thank you, Chief. Item B, report discussion, possible action regarding the modification of the DPS organizational structure and the appointment, promotion, ratification, employment, evaluation, reassignment, duties, discipline, or dismissal of a member of the department or commission management team. Colonel Martin, do you have any items for us?
Chairman, we don't have any recommendations at this time.
All right, thank you. Item C on the agenda under Section 9, report discussion of possible action regarding ongoing criminal investigations pursuant to Government Code Section 411.0041. We'll handle that in executive session. Moving on to item 10 on the agenda, reports for today. Any commission members wishing to give a report? Hearing none, moving on to item B, finance report. Chief Whittington, nothing from you today. Chief Auditor's Office, Chief Melvin? Nothing from you today. Any division status reports? Okay, we'll move on to the consent items, number 11 on our agenda. Colonel Taylor, are there any items for us? Or any items other than what are listed in the consent agenda?
No.
Okay. I'd entertain a motion to approve all the items under Section 11 of our agenda.
Moved.
We have a motion from Commissioner Blair and a second from Commissioner Hoard to approve, I think it's just item A under Section 11, as listed in our agenda. Is there any further discussion? Hearing none, all in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, same sign. Motion passes. Commissioners, under Section 12, items for future agenda, please let Phil or Sophie know if you have items you'd like to be considered at the next Public Safety Commission meeting. Discharge hearings for the next commission meeting will be held on February the 12th of 2025, and the regular Public Safety Commission is scheduled for February 13th, 2025. The Public Safety Commission will now go into closed session at this time pursuant to the Texas Open Meetings Act, Chapter 551, to consider matters authorized to be considered in executive session under Government Code Section 551.0710720730740476 and Government Code Section 411.0041. The time is 11:34 a.m. Safety has ended a closed session and is now reconvened as a quorum and open session. The time is 1:03 p.m. If there's no further business, I will entertain a motion to adjourn.
Second.
A motion from Commissioner Blair and a second from Commissioner Stodgill to adjourn the meeting. Is there any further discussion? Hearing none, all in favor say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, same sign. Motion passes. We're adjourned. Thank you.